Hey, I'm Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at the Village. It's been said that to get a little clarity, all you really need is a little change in scenery. You ever notice that? Just to get a little bit of clarity, sometimes all you need is a little change of scenery. That's why people go on vacation, right? I mean, that's why Easter break is why we go on vacation. Not just because our kids are out of school, although that helps, but because it's Easter. It's a season. We want to focus on Jesus. We want to get more clarity. It's why companies send their employees on retreats and to conferences, or they let them take a day off to go on a strategic sort of plan. Planning day or a little renewal day. More and more companies are doing this. They want their employees to get out of the everyday, ordinary things of their work life, and they want them to kind of get a little change of perspective. And then you need a change of scenery to do that. Sometimes when we make major life decisions, we go and we get a little change of scenery. We go away for a day or two. We pray, we think, we contemplate, we consider the things that are in front of us. It just helps to be somewhere different. And so for me, this is what happened to me this past week as I got ready to talk with all of you about the ascension of Jesus and what it tells us about the mission of Jesus. My clarity came through a bit of change of scenery in Mexico at a migrant worker camp with some of our youth group students and parents and staff. We went to do a few things, and I brought just a few pictures this morning. We went to build a road, and so I had the privilege of actually building that road with my daughters. Actually, they played with the kids for a long time, and I sweat while they were inside. But so we built the road, and I know it looks like a dirt road, and it is a dirt road, and it will become like DG, like decomposed granite. Some of you thought maybe we were pouring asphalt. You don't do that in a migrant worker camp in Mexico, okay? They're glad for the dirt road, and you should have seen the road before we got there. Matter of fact, God gave us a little glimpse of just how bad the road was as it rained all night before we barely made it into camp. Dan McIntosh Jr. almost sideswiped my van. But anyway, we built a road, okay? We built a road. The other thing we did is, as we cared for children, we gave some much-needed love to a group of children who needed it more than you could probably imagine. And our students, I just want to tell you, your sons, your daughters, our students did a fantastic job. I was so proud of them. They just hopped right in. Mark, the missionary there, said that they were just like, they were like a group that was like above other groups. They just were such a pleasure to have and just so seamlessly did what they were there to do. The other thing that we did is we supported Mark. Marcos, as they call him. Mark is the missionary there, and that's us praying over him as we left. Mark is doing fantastic work there, been in that migrant camp for 9 years, living in the little makeshift homes that they live in themselves, now living in a ministry center that's been built. It's been a pretty incredible story to hear his story. But for me, this change of scenery was so timely. And you know how that is, right? When you go away sometimes and you're in a different place, it just seems like God meets you there in those moments. That change of scenery was just so timely, because for me, these moments come after 4 weeks of or more of considering some things in the life of this church, and me personally as a lead pastor getting more and more clarity about why we exist as a church, and us together, I hope, collectively over the last 4 weeks, getting more and more clarity about the person and the work of Jesus in this Behold the Man series we've been about. And so if you're new with us here at the Village, if you're our guest this morning, we're glad you're with us. Maybe you visited on Easter and you're back. Just to catch you up quickly, what we have been doing is we've been looking at the humanity of Jesus, beholding his humanity, and we've clearly seen that Jesus Christ was truly man in every sense of the word. We've been beholding his deity. We've been seeing that Jesus is much more than a man. He is the God-man, God in human flesh. He is truly man. He is truly God. We've been beholding his cross on Good Friday. We looked at his cross and we saw that he is truly more than a martyr or a social or religious reformer. He is truly the Savior of the world. On Easter, we beheld his resurrection, and we've clearly seen that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead to prove who he was and to prove that he did what he said he would do. And as an aside, if you served at the Easter service, I just want to say thank you on behalf of all of our ministry leaders. We were, by God's grace, able to serve like 420 adults last week and nearly 160 children. So for all of you who stepped in and stepped up in some of those ways, thank you. It was a It was a great encouragement to the people that serve on a regular basis. So thank you for helping us to serve all those guests that we had. If you're a guest with us again this morning, thank you for being back with us. This morning, our aim is to now get clarity on the ascension of Jesus. To get some clarity on the ascension of Jesus, we're seeking more clarity on the ascension of Jesus and the mission of Jesus and what he wants for us and from us as his church in light of now his death and his burial and his resurrection. And so that is what our good news is focused on this morning. And the good news for our morning is this. Jesus has clearly, he's clearly mediated our relationship with God. He's clearly mediated our relationship with God. I'll talk about that in a moment. And he's ascended to God so that we can be part of the compelling mission of God. And I believe this is good news this morning because none of us can mediate our relationship with God on our own. None of us can mediate a relationship with God on our own. None of us can fix our relationship with God on our own. Although religion claims to do that, religion can't do that. Only Jesus can mediate this broken relationship. And that's why Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, sort of like some of the pastors we met this week in Mexico. He wrote to Timothy, "For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." That's why we've been beholding the man who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. This is what the good news of Jesus is ultimately all about. And if you're not yet a Christian, this is what we believe. We believe that we were created for a relationship with God. We were created to be part of the mission of God, in relationship with God and on his mission with him. But we also know that our relationship with God was broken, that we broke our relationship with God because of our sin. But even in the midst of that, but God came to us. God came to us in our brokenness. God came to us in our brokenness. As Christians, we believe that he came to us in our brokenness in the person of Jesus Christ. And he lived a sinless life on our behalf, the life that we were meant to live before God in the beginning. And that he went to the cross. He died a sinner's death on the cross and in our place and for our sins, what we deserved. He took what we deserved for breaking that relationship with God through our sin. And he raised to life to give us a life that we could never have otherwise. He was raised to new life so that we too can be raised to new life, so that we can have a new life that's reconciled to him, that our relationship with him can be mended, and that we can be on his mission, we can be about his business, which is what he meant for us to do all along. It's like the best take your kid to work day ever, right? That's what God wants for us. He wants us to join him in what he's doing. And I believe this is good news because we were all created for something as compelling as the mission of God. So the question this morning is, what does the ascension tell us about the mission of God? What does the ascension tell us about the mission of God? And what does it teach us about the mission of God? I think there's four things. And these four things were all confirmed to me. I mean, I've been thinking about these things for a long time, and they were all confirmed to me, especially this first one, in a particular way that I look forward to sharing with you this morning on our trip to Mexico. First, there's a clear goal for the mission. That's the first thing we can learn, is there is a clear goal. God has goals for his mission. There is a clear goal for his mission. And sometimes we lack clarity about this mission and the goals for mission, just like the disciples did. And that's because we lack clarity in all kinds of things and all kinds of goals all the time. This would be one that we would want to get right. They wanted to get this one right. They thought they were getting this one right. When they said, so when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And so now look, give the disciples a little bit of a break, because I think what's going on here is the disciples, they look around at all that's going around them. They see all of the suffering that their people are enduring because of the oppression of the Roman Empire. I mean, let's not kid ourselves, like the Romans were brutal. And there was a lot of suffering and a lot of poverty, and life was hard. And they were under the thumb of people that they couldn't get out from underneath of. And I think what's happening in part here is the disciples are seeing all this. They're seeing what's going on all around them. And they clearly thought that this was the time for the mission to come to a conclusion, for it to come to a culmination. Like, Jesus, surely you see all the suffering. Surely you see all the need. Surely you see the plight of these people. And surely you're going to do something about it right now. Surely this all ends now. And they had good reason to come to that conclusion. They were familiar with the scriptures and they had been tutored by Jesus, the risen Jesus, for 40 days. And this is conjecture, but my assumption is they might have gone to places like Ezekiel 39 and they may have remembered these scriptures even from studying them before, where it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I'll be jealous for my holy name, and I'll not hide my face anymore from them. I'll pour out my spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord." So the disciples are hearing all this talk about the Holy Spirit and the restoration of Israel. You can only imagine, they're thinking, no, this happens right now. This ends now. And they had heard Jesus talk about the coming of his kingdom just a few weeks prior at the Lord's Supper. Luke writes the book of Acts. He also writes the gospel account, right, of Luke. And in Luke 22, they're at the Lord's Supper, and here they are. And Jesus says, like, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assigned to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table, my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Like, they thought this would be all a good time. This would be a good time for this to happen right now. And I got to tell you, I had a moment this week in Mexico where I had a similar kind of thought. It was on Wednesday morning after our first day, and I was waking up, and that was the view from the mission house. It was kind of rough, but it's kind of like going on a missions trip to Hawaii, right, and having fish tacos. You're like, is that really missionary work? It's like, no, it was. It was hard work. But that was the view in the morning. And I was up early and a cup of coffee, and the sun was coming up, and it was kind of one of those ones where, like, the sun actually came through the clouds, so it kind of looks like this ascension scene, right? And I was actually reading here in Acts 1, and I was reading here in Acts 1, and I was reading this ascension scene, and then the sun began to rise like that over the mountain across that bay of Ensenada, and I began to just to see more clearly some of these realities. But I had that same question as I read this and I was in that migrant camp the previous day. I was like, Lord, surely, like, why would you not just end this sooner? Like, why would you just not come now? Like, why would you not just deal with all of this oppression and end all of this suffering? And why would it just not stop right now? Why can't today just be the day? And then I read in Acts 1:7 the response of Jesus to the disciples in that moment, overlooking that view, thinking about those things in a very similar way, I believe, that maybe they would have been thinking about some of those things. He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." And as I looked out the window and as I saw that sunrise and considered some of the things that I'd seen and the suffering of particular children, felt like God reminded me that the goal of the mission is not that all suffering would be alleviated today, but that all of the villages of the world would know something of Jesus before that day when Jesus does finally return and come again, that the goal of the mission is that every village would know something about Jesus. Not that all their suffering would be alleviated today, but that they would know something of Jesus before that day. And that's why he goes on with his explanation. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons, but there is something I want you to know. It was very clear. The mission is clear. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And Village Church, I believe the goal of the mission is something like this. The goal of mission is something like this. It's that every village would know Jesus. That is the goal of the mission, that every village would know Jesus. And as I spent time in that one migrant camp, in that one small village, I consider the dozens of villages in that valley there, in that farming village. There are dozens of villages. And then there are dozens of villages like that in that on that coastline alone, in that country alone. And you add up the dozens and the hundreds and the thousands and the hundreds of thousands and millions of cities and villages and neighborhoods. And I believe the goal of the mission is that all of them would know something about Jesus, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I mean, there are so many villages between Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. There's so many, they're countless. But every village needs Jesus. And there are so many needs in so many places of the world, but what they all need most is they need Jesus. And look, don't be mistaken, like poverty or wealth is just a veneer. It's just like a shade of a veneer cabinet, you know, in your kitchen that you could peel away. The guts of it is the same. Look, it doesn't matter whether you live in a migrant camp in outside of Ensenada or you live in a tract home in Irvine. Like, essentially, your needs are the same, and certainly your spiritual needs are the same. Every village needs Jesus. Every home in every village needs Jesus. Every person in every home in every village needs Jesus. And Jesus wants every village to know him, so he's patiently working his plan. Did you know this was his plan? Luke records it in his gospel account in Luke chapter 4. He records Jesus in this interaction. Jesus is in a village, maybe kind of like the village we were in. And there are a lot of needs and a lot of people that need to be healed and a lot of suffering that needs to be alleviated. And Jesus is there healing and alleviating suffering as we were and as we should. And yet Jesus says, and as it was on that day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. The kids hung on our van as we drove away. Would have kept him from leaving, but he said, look, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns. Mark's gospel says to other villages as well, for this is why I was sent. For I was sent for this purpose, or Mark's gospel says, this is why I came out. This is why I'm here. So that the gospel gets preached to every village. The mission is clear, that we would be witnesses of Jesus because every village needs Jesus. I made these concentric circles. Actually, they're squares. Doesn't that look like something that mesmerizes you? It's just like, whoa, 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 right? Just get mesmerized by right? When I talked about the clarity that I've been getting more recently, it's revolved around this. Simon Sinek calls it the golden circle. Lencioni has different terms for it. All the guys have different terms for how they focus on the things that they focus on. But there is the what an organization or what a church does, how a church does it, and why the church does it. And what we're talking about this morning is the why. Like, the what we do as a village church is we help people to follow Jesus. We make disciples. We help them to follow Jesus. The how is that we declare and we train and we serve and we plant. That's how we do what we do. But the why is that so every village would know Jesus. Because every village needs Jesus. I mean, that is the why. And I, one of the things that's become clear to me as your lead pastor is that I have helped us to focus more on the how than on the why. And I'm trying to learn to help us to focus more on the why than on the how, right? If anyone that comes to Village Church, you ask them, what is the village about? You'll say, declaring and training and serving and planning. And certainly we want to be about those things. That is how we do what we do. But that is not why we do what we do. Why we do what we do is because every village needs Jesus. And that is originally the reason that this church was planted, so that there would be a presence of the Village Church in every village in the city of Irvine. And so I've been working on this. I've been doing research. I've been putting stuff together. I've been praying over all this stuff. I've been looking into it. I've been putting some of my sociology skills to work from college, right? And so what I found is there are 26 villages in the city of Irvine. And then there are 6 cities that border the city of Irvine. And then there are 7 cities that border those cities. And so that's 39 places. If we just take all of the villages in the city of Irvine, plus the cities that neighbor our city, this is a kind of a commuter culture, plus the cities that neighbor those because they're really close and the borders are kind of skewed sometimes, that's 39 places where at very least we're saying that we want to make sure that people there, that they know Jesus, that every neighborhood in those places, they need Jesus. And so the last month, I've been praying that God would raise up 40 men, some of them married, maybe not, some of them, so that would be willing to be trained, that want to take ownership for their geography. And I've been plugging some of your names in here. I've been praying for some of you men. Because every village needs Jesus. The question this morning is, do you have a sense of urgency about this? I mean, when I'm here sometimes, and even when I'm among you and we're all together, I do have a sense of urgency. But I got to tell you, when I overlooked that bay and I saw that village and I saw all the villages scattered along those hillsides, I got a greater sense of urgency than I've had in a while. That every village needs Jesus. And that's what this ascension is about, right? It says, and when they had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking in heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he'll come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Like, why are you standing around gazing? Why are you sky gazing? You have a clear, you've got a clear mission right in front of you. John Stott put it this way. I thought I'd read this because this was, I thought, profound. There was something fundamentally anomalous about their gazing up into the sky when they had been commissioned to go to the ends of the earth. See the irony? It was the earth, not the sky, to which they'd been, which that was to be their preoccupation, rather. Their calling was to be witnesses, not stargazers. The vision they were to cultivate was not upward in nostalgia to heaven, which had received Jesus, but outward in compassion to a lost world which needed him. Village Church, there is a clear mission. And by God's grace, we'll get more and more clear together as a church about what the mission is, about why we are on this mission together. I believe it's something like, because every village needs Jesus. Because every village needs Jesus. Second thing we can learn, I think, is that there's a clear missions director. There's a clear director of the mission. There's a clear goal for the mission, and there's a clear director of the mission. So we could ask the question, like, who was the leader of the early church? And we would say, Peter, right? Or we would say, James, or we would say, eventually, Paul. And I would say, no, it's Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus led the mission. He directed the mission through his teaching. That's what it says in verse 3, that he was teaching them. He was explaining them all these things about the kingdom of God. Jesus directed them through his example. It says that he was proclaiming, or Luke rather, was making a record of all that Jesus did and taught, that he was doing both of those things. He wanted to show us what Jesus did as well as what Jesus said. So Jesus directed the mission through his teaching, through content. He directed the mission through his example, through his conduct. And Jesus now directs the mission by his Spirit until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Jesus is still directing the mission, and he's directing the mission by his Spirit. Now, if you're like me, you've heard that 100 times, and it seems overwhelming because you know this passage of Scripture, and you know that what's coming is Pentecost, and you know it was pretty crazy, and you know that what happens after that is Peter preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people are saved, and you see it like this is a monumental kind of thing, and you're wondering like, so what is it? I mean, so I'm supposed to be led by the Spirit, I'm supposed to let the Spirit direct me like that, like I've never seen that happen. How is that going to happen? It was interesting this week that I saw it happen in a very kind of everyday moment as one of your elders, Mike Langdon, was just, I think, just sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was prompting him to do. It was nothing crazy. There was nothing like weird about it. It was nothing really out of the ordinary. It was just at a meeting prior to our time teaching the kids, and Mike said, hey, David, I think that after the kids share the story, that maybe you should go up and maybe you could tell a little bit more of the story and why we're here and affirm Mark a little bit. And Dave was like, that's a great idea. I'd love to do that. Let's do that. And it was kind of just this average thing. So our kids tell the story, and then David gets up there and he tells a little bit more of the story and why we're telling the story, and he affirms Mark, and David's doing a great job, and our kids had done a great job. And Mark gets up there, and it got a little weird. Like Mark is, he is an awesome guy. He's a tremendous servant. He knows his theology, but he's not a preacher. guy. He's not a teacher. He's trying to give this like come to Jesus message to these kids, like weaving it together somehow, and it's not working. And it was this awkward moment. I was feeling like, whoa, like where, oh God, what are you doing here, you know? And all of a sudden, Victor shows up. Victor's the foreman of the job. Victor's also a pastor. He's bivocational, right? So he's a contractor and he's a pastor. And so Victor shows up and Mark looks out the window and sees Victor at just the right time. And he says, hey, grab Victor. So I grab Victor outside and Victor comes in and we tell Victor what we're doing. And it was unbelievable. Victor sees what's happening. He understands what we're asking him to do. He takes off his hat. He opens his Bible to Romans chapter 10, and he starts preaching, like crazy preaching, like Latin crazy preaching, right? And all the kids are sitting there, and it was short, and it was sweet. It was spirit-filled. It was sincere. He understands that some of the kids have heard this before, that some of them understand that saying they want to follow Jesus means they get a meal tomorrow. He called all those things out. He understands that some of them want to follow Jesus sincerely. Like he sorts through it all. He asks David and I, all of our kids, to lay hands on these kids. He goes row by row. He's laying hands on them. He's praying for them. I mean, it was an unbelievable moment that all started with Mike Langdon going, hey, maybe I'm feeling like maybe what you should do after the thing is do this. Village Church, I want to tell you that the Holy Spirit wants, he is the director of this mission, and he wants to direct it, right? I guess if we'll let him. And praise God, you have one of your elders that was just open to like, hey, my sense is we should do this. And you have a pastor who was like, that sounds great. And it was just ordinary stuff, and kids that just did their job and just executed what they had to do. And God, who did something miraculous to bring it full circle when it felt like it was sort of getting out of control a little. There is a clear director of this mission. It's the Holy Spirit. And he will direct you and I in this mission in very ordinary ways. Thirdly, there is a clear method for this mission. There's a clear method for this mission. First, it involves praying. Did you see what happened after this? They all left. They went back to Jerusalem. They were all devoting themselves to prayer. This is what happened. This started in a prayer meeting. So the first kind of step, the simple, it's just praying and then it's waiting. Verses 4 and 5, while they were staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Like, pray and then wait. And then witness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So pray. Seek God through prayer. Pray and then wait. Don't rush out. Just like wait. Wait until you sense you hear from him. Wait until you sense he's prompting you. Wait for his power through his Holy Spirit. Pray and wait and then witness. This word witness actually is the word that we get martyr from. Saying, Matt, are you asking me to be a martyr? That's what Jesus is asking you to do. He's asking you to live in such a way, to live in such a way that some of you, some of us might get martyred for this. I mean, because it means to be a legal and historical and ethical witness. It means that we're compelling people in a compelling way, helping people to see the realities of who Jesus is and what he's done. In a legal and historical sense, this is like courtroom kind of witness stuff. But also in an ethical sense, that our lives are a very witness to the person and work of Jesus. Prayer, wait, pray, wait, and witness. And again, I just learned, I was reminded of some of these things by watching Mark this week, the missionary down there. I love the way he goes about serving these kids. Look, he's down there, he's like, I'm by myself, I'm down here for 9 years, I have no wife, I have no family. I have a board, I have some people that support us. You know, I'm here by myself for the most part. So what else can I do except pray and wait and witness? And so he does that over everything. So they're serving kids lunch every day. And so he prays, Lord, how should I do that? So he prays and he waits. and he prays and he waits, and his sense is that he's supposed to serve them. His sense was that Jesus told him that when he fed the 5,000, he made them all sit down and they served him. Rather than having the kids come through like a cafeteria line and serve themselves, he says, we're going to serve every kid personally, because that's the way Jesus does that. So he prayed, he waited, and then he was a witness. He was that ethical witness to those kids. He was showing them something of the way Jesus would be. Instead of just giving shoes out to the kids, one of the moms whose daughter came on this trip, heard about what was happening. She went out and bought 100 pairs of Crocs. We took them down. We thought we were going to have this like Croc Fest, right, where they all came and were like, Crocs, you know, and throw out Crocs. No, you don't do that there. So, but what we did do was we washed some kids' feet and then we gave them a pair of shoes, because Mark prayed about, how do I give out shoes? How do I do that? So he prayed, and then he waited, and then he prayed, and then he waited, and he prayed, and he waited, and he waited, and he sensed Jesus reminding him that it would be a good thing for him to wash their feet and to show them something of Jesus as he gave them shoes, rather than just to give them a pair of shoes. And so every time a kid gets a pair of shoes in that village, their feet get washed, and then they get handed a pair of shoes. So they see something of Jesus. Look, that came out of praying and waiting and then witnessing. Look, this is a very simple formula. And can I tell you how effective it is? I think sometimes we lack clarity on the method to the mission, and so we complicate things. And we come up with 14-page ministry plans and things. It's just like, look, just pray and wait and witness. Like, it could be really simple. I mean, these are simple people, right? There was I'll tell you a quick story. There was a funny moment where we were outside playing soccer with Victor. He was the pastor, construction worker guy, and they wanted to play a soccer for tacos. So get this, if we win, they buy us tacos. If they win, we buy them tacos. But you know that's a lose-lose proposition for us, right? Because there's no way that we're letting them buy us tacos, right? You guys with me, right? But we lost anyway, right? We lost anyway. But Victor, in a moment, we were taking a break and we were laughing about some stuff, and he was always joking with me. And he asked me how old I was, and so I told him, and I said, well, how old are you? And he told me, we're the same age. A couple months separate us. And then he said, yeah, but you look like, in Spanish he said, but you look like a car who hasn't had its oil change in a while. And and I said, oh, Victor, thank you. Gracias, brother. Thank you. Victor has no gray hair. Victor has hair. Victor has smooth skin, right? Victor looks younger than I do. Darn you, Victor, you know. But it was weird, because in that moment, it was a funny moment, but honestly, in that moment, I felt God speaking to me, saying, there's a reason for this. And I think part of the reason is that look, he just has a simple life. He takes a simple approach to this mission, and it's a lot less stressful. And honestly, it shows in his body. Like, physically, you can see that the years have been kinder to him, because the approach has been simpler for him. And I think oftentimes, like, we stress out, we strive and we strain. And God's just saying, it's just really simple. Pray and wait and witness. Lastly, I want to tell you that there are clearly chosen mission leaders. There's a clear mission. There's a clear goal for the mission. There's a clear method to this mission, right? And there are clearly chosen leaders for this mission. They go back to Jerusalem, and we see all the guys getting together: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bart, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, son of the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. We see them later adding Matthias. Look, if you don't like organized religion, too bad. Jesus does, I guess, in some way, shape, or form, right? He's organized. I mean, you'd want your company to be organized, right? It's better that way. Probably want your government to be organized. A lot more organized, right? Better that way. Like, your family to be organized. Better that way. Jesus has, he's got an organization. He knows what he's doing. He's got a mission in mind. He's got some goals. He's organized. Like, he has a way he's doing this. And, you know, I thought about that a lot this week, and just thought, you know, golly, I guess I'm one of the missional leaders at this church, along with the rest of your elders and some of your other ministry leaders. And And so would you pray for us? We're going away again as elders this coming Thursday through Saturday. We're going on elder retreat. We go elder retreat twice a year. Last time we went on elder retreat, we came back with what we believe were five priorities for the life of our church. And we believe we've heard from God on those things, and we're trying to speak into those things. Today we're talking a lot about prayer. After we sing today, you'll be introduced to three new community group leaders. Community has been one of our values. Pastor Ruben's been doing a great job raising up and training new leaders. We believe we heard from Jesus. We're trying to put our money where our mouth is and follow his leading. We want to hear even more clearly from him. And so would you pray for us as we go away? I guess that we are, in a sense, the missional leaders at this church, and we want to lead well. And so would you pray for clarity for us? That we could get to that really clear why, something like, because every village needs Jesus, that we'd be able to see all these things in light of that one thing. As I end, I want to say, one of the things I sort of missed, I just kind of skipped over, is as we're going to introduce community group leaders at the end of our service this morning, maybe it'd be a good thing to think about this morning, and maybe even to talk about with your community, what it might look like as a community group to pray and to wait and to witness. Like, how might he be calling you into this together as he calls us into it together? One of the things I thought about this week being down in Mexico was David and I were talking, like, wow, and Mike, this would be a great place for a community group to come. I mean, you could bring your little kids, you could bring your teenage kids. The missions house is beautiful, it's safe, it's comfortable. There's a great host couple there. The village is close, the needs are endless. Maybe it's something different than that, but maybe there's a way that Jesus would call you together into his mission together, as even as a community group. Maybe this morning would be a good chance to think over some of those things. The good news this morning is this, Village Church, that Jesus has mediated our relationship with God, and he's ascended to God to invite us in to the mission of God. Would you pray with me? We thank you that you've given us a clear mission, and that you've invited us into it with you. We thank you that you've reconciled us to yourself, and that, Jesus, you've mediated our relationship with God the Father so that we could be invited into the very thing we're created for. Would you give us a greater sense of urgency this morning? Would you give us a greater sense of clarity this morning? Would you lead us by your Spirit this morning as we respond, as we take communion, remember your body broken, your blood shed, as we give of our tithes and our offerings, as we remember you, Jesus, and celebrate and sing. Would you help us to remember all that you did to make sure that we saw you, and that we would be compelled to do everything we do in obedience to you to make sure every village knows about Jesus.